The following audio is from Living Axe Church in Tyler, Texas. For more information about the church, you can visit our website, www.livingaxechurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/Living Axe Church.
Well, let me welcome you this morning. I've said this before, a couple times, three times I've preached before, but to me, this is the best day of the week for me. I love to be in God's house with God's people, worshiping the living God. In fact, I actually look forward to this morning more than any other morning. I like what I do. I like teaching God's word, but there's something that's uniquely wonderful about celebrating the risen Lord every Sunday, and I hope you feel that way. I hope when you come to this place, that's the way you feel. I just think it's such a magnificent thing that God allows us to do. And I keep thinking about heaven, that one song we just sang, you know, that the eternal day when we're going to go and be with Christ, what that's going to be like. And when you read Revelation 4 and 5, and you see the multitudes of people who bow before the throne of God, who fall on their face before God, I mean, that's going to be spectacular. And this is just a taste of it. And you know what we've done so far? We've worshiped in song and singing praises to God. We've worshiped in prayer. We've actually invoked God to come and have a special presence. We know that God is omnipresent, right? He's everywhere all the time. But there's a special sense in which sometimes he comes. And so we invoke him to do that today. And we've just given, acknowledging that in worship and giving, that he's the Lord of everything, including those things that we most dearly hold on to. And then we've worshiped him in the sense of fellowship and the idea that Christ is, we see Christ in others. I don't know about you, but I see that when I come here, that I see Christ in you. And now we come to something that I love dearly, and that is the worship of God through the Word of God. More than anything else, for me, I pray that someday, if it's not true of you already, that you will love this Word in such a way that you recognize that you cannot live without it. And I mean, you cannot live without this. I equate it to food because it's equated to food in Scripture. And I know how I am when I don't eat. I get a little cranky. I'm like a little Snickers commercials, you know? I'm kind of like that. You can ask my wife. I become a diva or whatever until food enters me. And the insidious thing about the Word of God is it's kind of strange that we don't have the Word of God. We don't necessarily act all crazy at once, but slowly but surely you see your life different. And people around you see you different without the Word of God ingested really into your life. So this is the greatest time for me is to know the Word of God. And I pray that we will be, like it says in Hebrews chapter 12, it says that, but we have come to Mount Zion, into the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels and festal gathering. That's what we're doing right now, okay? And to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in the heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. I mean, this is what we're doing this morning. Do you realize that there are multitudes, innumerable angels who worship with us even now? And that unseen world of, we can't see it. So it's a spectacular thing in which we're doing here this morning. And I want you to experience that and to know that, how spectacular this really is. So as we begin, I want us to pray and just ask the Lord to speak to our hearts and minds today. I know there's a lot of crud that's probably gone on in your life this week. If you're like me, there's a little bit of crud. Sometimes it goes on. I like that word crud. I use it a lot. But it just goes on during the week. And this is the time where we can come and just tell the Lord, God, take that away from me for just a few minutes in a time of worship, in a time of listening to the Word of God. So what I pray for you is pray that you will just spend a minute or so and just quietly ask the Lord for forgiveness, confession of sin, perhaps something that's in your heart this week that you need to confess to him this morning. And then things that, not sin, but just some terrible things perhaps that have happened in your life, that you would just pray and ask for God's grace this morning as you listen to the Word of God and as we participate together in the Word of God. So I'll take a minute or so, and then I will finish with prayer here. Father, we are grateful that we can be in your house this morning. Father, will you open our hearts, our minds, Lord, to listen to your word this morning? God, will you teach us this truth that helplessness is truly a gift from you? And God, will you help us to put that deeply within our heart, that when we leave here today, we will leave transformed, joyous, happy, simply happy that we have been helpless, Lord, that we are helpless people and that we desperately need you. The Holy Spirit, we ask you in Jesus' name, Lord, to just help us, I pray, as we look into your word. And we pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 today. We're going to look at that. And I have a little, some notes for you in your worship folder thing. And there, I think there's some up there, too, that will be coming up here soon. So hopefully that will help you a little bit. That way you'll know exactly when we're, you know, how close I am to being done. And you can think, and I can get out of here pretty quick. So, but I want to introduce to you the idea of this concept of helplessness as a gift from God. And I want you to see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. But I'm going to begin with just asking you a simple question. Have you ever felt completely helpless in your life? And probably the answer to that is yes, okay? And probably a better question is, do you now feel completely helpless in your life? And if you do, guess what? You are normal. I want to assure you that you are absolutely normal. You are a person who's actually alive. So that's a good sign. So if you sense helplessness in your life, you're alive. So with that understanding that we frequently feel helpless in life, what I hope to show you this morning is from God's word today is that you can be encouraged and I hope changed, even transformed by the understanding of a very important principle of Christian living this morning. Now, I'm going to begin this morning by giving you the most important part of this message, okay? Right at the beginning, instead of building to a great crescendo, like a great symphony, or leading you to a whodunit in a great mystery, a murder mystery, I'm going to give you the crescendo, the highlight, the main point. In other words, the one thing I want you to know before you leave here today. In fact, there are two statements, and you'll see them in your notes there, that I'm going to give you to summarize everything that I want you to know in the few minutes that we have together. So, after I give you these two things, if you'd like to leave, you're good because you've heard it all. But if you choose to stay, I have some other things to say. So the two sentences that I want to speak to you are really two sides of a coin. And if you get the one, you should be able to get the other one. So I'm going to spend most of my time unpacking the first sentence, and then I think you'll see rather easily the importance of the second sentence. So here are the two sentences. The two main thoughts I wish to impart to you today. So first of all, here it is. Helplessness is a gift from God. And simply that, helplessness is a gift from God. And number two, everyone is in a war. Okay, those two things I want you to see. I want you to understand that. I want you to know it. I want you to know it intellectually in your head. And I want you to feel it. I want you to experientially know that when you are helpless, and that is when you are weak, when circumstances are such that you have little or no control, it's not a terrible thing. But it's a precious gift from our Lord. And I hope to show you that from God's word why this is true. And I'm going to give you a little hint now with this little sentence. God's sole purpose, get this, God's sole purpose is to get us to the place where we rely completely on him so that he may get the glory and honor he so richly deserves. I'm going to say that again. God's sole purpose is to get us to the place where we rely completely on him so that he may get the glory and the honor he so richly deserves. And the wonderful thing about that is that when this is true of our lives, guess what? We are most fulfilled. And I love that. I love that knowing that in the midst of helplessness, we are most fulfilled when we understand what God's trying to do in our lives. So God gets the glory, we are most complete, most fulfilled, and we are the way that God designed us to be. And then secondly, on the other side of the coin, I want you to know that everyone's in a war, okay? Hugely important idea. Knowing everyone, and I mean everyone, I don't mean some people, but I mean everyone has weaknesses and is struggling with something should increase our compassion for people. And I hope you see that this morning. And there, these are the two points I'm going to consider today. Now, turn with me, as I've asked you to do, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'm going to ask you to do something. And I hope it doesn't. I hope you're not all comfortable. But could you stand up as we read in honor of the word of God this morning? So I want to read 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 1 through 10. So this is the word of the Lord. I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. This is the word of the Lord. You may sit. Thank you. So I want to begin this morning by giving you a little background of this passage, of the book of 2 Corinthians, really, in this passage. And I'm not going to get into everything that was happening there. Don't have time for that. But I want to give you a little background so you can understand what's going on with Paul. What Paul's doing is he's defending the gospel in his apostolic authority, okay? There are known in the in Church of Corinth some guys called the super apostles. How would you like that for a name? The super apostles, little S on your chest, something like that. But in chapter 12, verse 11, we see them, and they are influencing the Christians in Corinth, and they're claiming that because Paul is weak, he can't truly be an apostle. So if there's any sense of weakness, you can't be an apostle. You have to be strong. That is, you got to be a great orator. You have to have knowledge that is seemingly pertinent to the day, and you can't ever have been in jail. No, you can't ever have been in jail or have the issues that Paul had. And if you read chapter 11, he had all these issues. I mean, he was beaten. He had shipwrecks. He had sleepless nights. He didn't have food. He was imprisoned. All these things happened. And if you were a true apostle of God, the super apostles were saying, there's no way you can truly be an apostle of God. So here in chapter 12, we find Paul doing something he really doesn't want to do. In fact, he hates this, but he feels like he has to, and that's boasting. And what he's trying to do, he's trying to reclaim the Corinthians and to keep them from falling away from the one who he says in chapter 11 verse 2 that he betrothed them to, and namely Jesus Christ. They were falling away from Christ, and he was worried about that, and he had to do something. So he decides to let them in on something that happened to him, a one-of-a-kind, mind-boggling spiritual experience that's greater than anything his opponents, the super apostles, were claiming. And here it is, and we read about it. God gave him a vision of heaven 14 years ago. I mean, a vision of heaven, the real thing. Not the fake thing some people do today, but the real thing. He never spoke about this until now. And he didn't want to think of himself more highly than others did. But at this point, he was backed into a corner at Corinth and to reveal this magnificent moment. Okay? So, however, notice he uses the idea, when we read this, he uses this idea of a third person to explain it. He says, I know a man in Christ. And why he chose to do that, I have no clue, honestly. There have been different people who have said different reasons why, but why he chose to use an anonymous man is unclear. Because eventually, as you read in the passage, he eventually makes it clear it's him. So, and then in verse 6, Paul prefers for the people of Corinth to know him, not for his extravagant visions or anything like that, but for who he is to them. He didn't want them to think more of him than what they saw in him. He was a man who loved Jesus, and that's what he wanted them to know about him, that he simply loved Christ, not a man that was known for some kind of extravagant type of revelations. Now, the question is, why would he want this? Why wouldn't he use all that he had experienced and known to impress the Corinthians? I mean, think about us. We had a vision from heaven. Most of us would go, hey, got a vision from heaven? Look at me. That's the way most of us, unfortunately, I'd probably be that way. But he didn't want to do that, okay? And there was a reason. Because he knew and because he knows that helplessness is a gift from God and that true spirituality comes not from these great visions, but from everyday life and its struggles. And I want you to understand that. That's what Paul understood, that true spirituality, true growth in Christ, true Christ-likeness doesn't come from great visions, but from everyday life and its struggles. Everyday life that is often not pleasant, and to be honest, it's just downright hard. Now, Paul's not putting down this experience. I want you to understand that. It's not that it has no consequence in his life, but Paul seems to indicate that his great breakthroughs in ministry, his growth in trust in Christ came in the worst experiences of his life. This is where he grew. This is where he learned to trust Christ, getting this thorn in the flesh, as he puts it, and learning to live with it. So that's the context of 2 Corinthians. Paul defending his apostleship against people who are saying he's a weak person and therefore not fit to be an apostle and not truly an apostle of the true God, and showing that true spirituality, true spiritual growth comes in times of discomfort. In other words, helpless is truly a gift from God. So it's in this context that some passages that you're probably very familiar with are given to us. These passages like this: my grace is sufficient for you. Familiar with that? For my power is made perfect in weakness. And then when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, that's the brief background. Now, here's what I want to do the rest of the time is I want us to focus on verses 7 through 10, and I want us to unpack this idea, how is helplessness a gift from God? So I'm going to give you some ideas as to why is helplessness a gift from God? I mean, why is it that being at this point of just of incompleteness, that you can't do anything more, why is that a gift from God? We often think it's the very opposite. In fact, there are many TV preachers who will tell you that the reason you're so helpless is because you have sin in your life and you're a horrible person. And if you would just trust Jesus, everything would be perfect. Well, that's not the experience of Paul. And he's very clearly telling us that. So here's the first thing, why helplessness is a gift from God. Number one, it humbles us. Listen to verse 7. So to keep me from becoming conceited, that is, becoming too elated about what he just saw, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. So you can see, Paul understood that he needed to be humbled. And this whole thing, this thorn in the flesh, this stake, it humbled him. So Paul receives a thorn, or you could call it a stake, that continually plagued him. And the word here is in the present tense, so it indicates that this wasn't a one-time event, but something that continually hounded him. And, you know, many people have tried to figure out, well, what was it? Was it a physical thing? Was it a mental thing? Was it people who were the thorn in his flesh? And if we simply take the word itself, it could be persecution. It could be troublesome people. It could be spiritual snares. It could even be fleshly temptations. Those are all possibilities. And some people think it was a physical eye problem that he had. When we start studying Galatians, you'll see that in Galatians, you'll see that some said, well, he had something wrong with his eye. That was the big deal. And you know what? I don't believe it matters, honestly. I think that maybe God kept it somewhat mysterious to us so that the principle could relate to all of us, and that is that thorns or stakes that bothers, whatever it is that bothers us. And the reason it was given is very clear. Paul says is to keep Paul from being conceited or having this kind of a holier than thou type of attitude, or I'm better than you because I had a really special experience kind of situation. See, Paul was a normal human being, and he needed to be humbled just like you and I. And how careful
you and I must be, when our walk with Christ, that we don't become followers of Christ that think that we're all that because we've discovered good theology. You know, there's a lot of people I know in our little world that have discovered good theology, of which I love that good theology. I love it, but sometimes that puffs them up a little bit. I'm just a little bit better than you because my theology is better than you. Now, you might be right, okay? I'll grant you that one. But to think you're better, that's a different story. Or maybe that God has done something, good things through us for his kingdom. And since he's done great things through us for his kingdom, we kind of puff ourselves a little bit. Or even thinking that our kids, as they're walking with the Lord, are doing so because it's something in us that made all that happen. You see, God didn't want Paul to be conceited, to be overly elated in himself, simply because he was privileged to something that others were not. But I want you to notice something too about this, okay? This thorn or stake, do you see where it comes from? It ultimately comes from God. Do you hear that? This thorn, the messenger of Satan, it actually comes from God. And this should give you and me such great assurance that this is not some random act of uselessness. Do you ever feel that way? When something happens in your life that is helpless, that makes you helpless, that it's some kind of random act of uselessness? But we find that's not true. That God himself is involved to push us to him, to rely completely on him. And many times when we're helpless, we think God's abandoned us. I don't know about you, but many times in my life, I felt perhaps, God, you just kind of set me over here for a while, you know, and that I'm abandoned completely. But what this is telling us is that God hasn't abandoned us, but is intimately involved in our growth to be like him. It's magnificent. I mean, when you think about it, that God who created all things is intimately involved in my life and in your life. It humbled him. And secondly, notice why helplessness is a gift from God. In verse 8, it drives us to prayer. That's the second thing. It drives us to prayer. Notice what he says in verse 8. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. So three times Paul cries out. Remember, he had this thorn for 14 years. And after 14 years of dealing with it and understanding it from the Lord, he understood his purpose. But we can see early, when he first got this little thorn in the flesh, he didn't always think that it was a good thing. And in fact, notice it says that three times he pleaded with the Lord to remove it. Now, it could be that he just prayed three quick times, but I think what this means is that Paul prayed once, and he prayed and he asked God to remove this from him. But God said no at that point, and he tried again. He said, God, will you please remove this from me? I can't even do my work. It's a messenger of Satan. It doesn't even help me. My work is suffering. And God said, no. And then the third time he did it, and again, God says no. And notice that he prayed that it should leave him. Okay? So literally, he wanted nothing to do with this thorn or stake. But in the following verses, it seems that, like I said before, that Paul wanted it gone because it seemed to be hindering his work in the gospel, because it was a messenger of Satan. But the point is this, that this thorn, this helplessness, this gift caused him to go to our great God and our Savior. So God's great purpose in allowing us to have the gift of helplessness is always to drive us to him. So it humbled him. It drove him to prayer. And then a third thing. Here it is. I love this one. It makes Christ all we need in life. The third thing that happens as far as why helplessness is a gift from God, is that it makes Christ all we need in life, which is exactly where we need to be, isn't it? Scripture says this in that passage in verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you. Now, here is the answer that God gave to Paul. My grace is sufficient for you. It's not necessarily the answer that Paul wanted. He wanted this thorn, this stake removed, but God said no. He says, I have a greater plan and a greater grace. So God's grace, his unmerited favor, his divine power is sufficient. And what that means simply is it's enough. It's all we need. It will satisfy. And I want you to think about what's going on here. Paul's in the midst of a thorn or a stake, something that's so hurtful that it's incapacitating, and it's driven him to cry out to God three times for relief, but none is given. And what's God's answer to him? that he will be the source, that God will be the source of grace, of his sufficiency. And so here's the point. God created us in his image. We understand that. And he's the only one that can be our satisfaction. And he's the only one that knows us intimately to meet our needs in this midst of helplessness. So, mom, when you're struggling in the midst of dirty diapers, throw up, and pure tiredness, and you wish you could die, or you think you're going to, guess what? His grace is sufficient. Dad, when you're tired from work, you're tired of bills, tired of trying to keep everything together, just plain tired of, here's my word, of the crud of life, his grace is sufficient. Student, when you have too many papers to write, a job to work at, and you think you're never going to finish that degree, his grace is sufficient. Single person, when you think you will be alone your whole life and you are tired of singleness, his grace is sufficient. Married couple, when you're struggling to stay together, to love your spouse as you know you should, when the strain of everyday life threatens to tear apart your marriage, guess what? His grace is sufficient for that. Chronic pain sufferers. Have I hit anybody yet? Everybody yet? When you get rid of that pain, when you can't get rid of that pain you have, when the pills don't work anymore, when the doctors tell you they can't do anymore, his grace is sufficient. That's the point. His grace is sufficient for everything. So thank you, Jesus, that we can say what our Savior said to Paul, and that is, God's grace is sufficient. Now, fourthly, helplessness is a gift from God because of this. It teaches us that our weakness is where we receive power. I'm going to say that again because this is a magnificent, fantastic, and, or as Donald would say, a beautiful point here. It teaches us that our weakness is where we receive power. Verse 9, for my power, he says, is made perfect in weakness. Now, what we're about to learn is amazing to me. What we're about to learn was best illustrated in the death of Jesus. Christ's power finds its consummation, or it is fully accomplished in weakness. I'm going to say that one more time because I want that to sink in. That Christ's power finds consummation, or it is fully accomplished in weakness. Now listen to this too. That Christ's power is perfected in, not in spite of weakness. It's very important to understand, and I love this. When we see Jesus on the cross, we understand this. It wasn't that God the Father worked his power despite the fact that Jesus was suffering. It was the suffering that he worked. It was in the midst of suffering that we hear Jesus say,